Blessed are the forgiven. A reading this morning from the book of Psalms, Psalm 32. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of the summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for the joy, all you upright in heart.
Well, good morning. I trust that we can rejoice this morning as we consider what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's take a moment and go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we look to you again this day, a very special day with a very special purpose, to remember the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Lord, I pray that you'd help us this day to capture just a little bit more of the meaning of that statement, that you are risen. And Lord, I pray that we will not just be happy, but we will be rejoicing, that we won't just have a sense of satisfaction, but we will be overflowing with joy because of what you have done. And I trust that this will all come together in our lives as we more and more understand through what we see you doing in our lives, the resurrection power that you have over death. And Lord, just direct our minds, guide our hearts this morning as we look into your word. Direct my words, and I pray that we would understand exactly what the message is that you have for us this day. Thank you, Lord. And just bless and guide us, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. So here we are, Easter Sunday morning, and I hope that you've been able to follow the progression of our messages this Holy Week that we've been spending together on the internet. It's been interesting, not just the logical progression, but the spiritual progression as well, the spiritual process as we consider what the Lord has done for us. We started, of course, first looking at how Christ has saved us from the deception of sin. He brought conviction to us. And I wonder, are we like Zacchaeus, who is rejoicing in repentance? Do we see the blessing of having our error exposed? It is a blessing because, man, we could be wandering around, stumbling around, banging into things in this life figuratively. But God said, no, this is where you're wrong. This is where you failed. This is your sin, and we can repent from it. So blessing of conviction, the blessing of having our error exposed. Then on Good Friday, we studied how Christ saved us from the condemnation of our sin. He became our substitute through substitution, and that was the word for the day. And we certainly can resonate with that idea of having the blessing of having our penalty paid for. And now we take a look today at our salvation from sin's manipulation. Christ has saved us from sin's controlling power, manipulation. And so this is how he did it, through the resurrection, the blessing. And today we look at the blessing of having our soul set free. And I trust that you see that. I trust that you understand the truth, but also that you feel what you're supposed to feel as you live in the way that you're supposed to live. Conviction, error exposed, that repentance, substitution, we have our penalty paid for, thanksgiving for that. And then also this idea of rising with Christ, having our soul set free. Does your soul feel like it's set free today? Have you been awakened to your sin? Have you gone through that? Have you realized or recognized the atonement from sin? And are you alive together with Christ this morning? We should be flying this morning. One of the lines from Carolyn's hymns that she was playing was, "Ours the cross, the grave, the skies." I trust that you're flying with that this morning, is that thought of the resurrection. And, you know, as I thought of preaching this message this morning, I've struggled, because I think it's because it's the focal point and there's so much riding on the resurrection and there's so much that can be said about it. Sometimes I think I complicate things because I want to say everything, or I want to say the most important thing. And I think failed this morning. I wasn't going to read any of the passages about the resurrection. And as I prepared and as I got up this morning, I actually read all four Gospels, the resurrection story. And I want to read from the resurrection story, even that's not our focus passage this morning, because I think it's so important. Luke chapter 24, we're going to be reading a lot of scripture this morning, and I trust you'll just focus in and listen to the Lord as he speaks to us through it. But in Luke chapter 24, in verse 1, it says, "But the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb, taking the spices they had prepared, and they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they went in, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." He wasn't there. While they were perplexed about this, behold, two men stood by them in dazzling apparel. And as they were frightened, they bowed their faces to the ground. The men said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still in Galilee, that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise." And they remembered his words. And returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the eleven and to all the rest. Now, who was this? Well, it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they didn't believe them. But Peter rose and he ran to the tomb. He stooped and looking in, he saw the linen cloths by themselves, and he went home marveling at what had happened. Are you marveling this morning? Did you take the time to read this story on your own? And you say, "Well, I know the story. I've read it. I know what happened." But man, how many things in this life do we repeat again and again and again? Do we do over and over again? And we need to. And I know sometimes we just do it in a repetitive way. But man, if we keep at it, if we focus, if we take that time to do it again and again, maybe this time it's going to hit us in a new way. We're going to see something that's going to strike to our heart. And we're going to recognize that this resurrection, this Christ, our Christ rising from the dead, was not simply a historical event, but it's an ongoing activity. It's an ongoing activity in our hearts. Christ rose for us, and in him we have risen. When it comes to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are two primary questions that come to people's minds and even reoccur in those of us who would say these questions are already settled for followers of Christ. These are the two questions. One, did it really happen? And two, what difference does it make to me? Did it really happen? The historical event, and what difference does it make in my life? Now, these sound like crude and cynical questions on Easter Sunday morning. My goodness, why would we ask these questions? We know it's true. We know it happened. But has it happened? Do we believe it happened? Are we feeling like it happened? Is it a striking reality, or as striking a reality as it should be? You know, we read the story and we see, even for the followers of Jesus Christ, the ones who walked with him. What was it? The women saw the empty tomb and they were perplexed. And the disciples heard the testimony of these women right then, right there in the midst of the event, and they said, idle tales. These women making up stories, or, you know, overcome by emotion. You know, I wish sometimes I would be more overcome by the emotion of the moment. You know, these are two main questions. Did it really happen? What difference does it make to me, or how does it change me? Those are the two main questions in the mind of any thinking person who's not satisfied with simply religious sentiment, where, you know, we go to church and we go, oh, Christ is risen. What a wonderful story that is. Those of us who are confronted by the gospel and really want to think through its truth historically, and also the impact that it has in our lives today. Those are the two main questions. Then we think these two questions are inseparable as well. Both of them need to be answered if any of them are going to be really answered. You cannot have a life that is truly impacted by the resurrection of Jesus Christ if you don't believe the historical reality. You're not confident, or have a certain level at least of confidence in what Christ did back then historically. And then, you know, making a difference in your life today is also going to impact your confidence. If you don't believe, if Christ isn't making a difference in your day-to-day life now, it's going to cast a shadow on the reality of the historical event. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. You remember the hymn, right? You ask me how I know he lives. This is the real answer. This is the real, where the rubber meets the road sort of thing. He lives within my heart. I understand the true impact that he makes in my life. And then the final thing I want to say in terms of why we need to attack these two questions, or approach these questions and give answer to these questions, is this is exactly where Paul begins with the Roman believers in Romans chapter 6. He speaks to them about the resurrection and newness of life. And twice in chapter 6, he says to these believers, are we going to continue in sin? Are we going to continue living lives that are not impacted in the way that they should be by the resurrection of Jesus Christ? We can say, oh, he rose from the dead. We can gather, and that can be our focus. We can take communion and say, We are announcing the Lord's death, burial, and resurrection till he comes again. But is he making a difference in your life? Has he rose in your life? And it's interesting because, you know, Paul, as close as he was to the resurrection, as he was speaking to first century believers, he didn't have video footage of the resurrection. He didn't. And, you know, we think of it. We have all the historical writings that are so well documented. You know, we've had people who have written about the resurrection, people who've done investigations, and they go, wow, as far as we can tell, everything lines up. You know, as we look at the testimony of the believers and how it comes together, and as we look at the testimony of those who didn't believe and those who were against, seems to be pointing to the same thing. But you know, for the absolute skeptic, the super skeptic, they can still say, as we bring forward that evidence, nah, show me. Unless, I remember having a friend who I was sharing Christ with say this to me, unless you can bring him here and stand him before me, I won't believe. Show me. Show me. That's an absolute skeptic. And we can't do anything about that in terms of bringing that evidence to them or bringing them to the actual event. But you know, that show me sort of question, that should be answered and needs to be answered and is most effectively answered in our lives. And the resurrection makes a real difference in our day-to-day life. And so that's where we're going to be focusing. I could try and bring together, I could pull Case for Christ off of my shelf, a man who, as an unbeliever, was doing an entire study on the resurrection. And he pulled together all the evidence. We don't have time to go through all the evidence this morning. So this is why we're going to go to what Paul focused on and what God focuses on when it comes to the evidence for the resurrection, the difference that it makes in our life, and not simply so that we can do a study and say, there, we proved it, we've shown it to be true again. No, the idea here is bringing us back to the reality of the resurrection in our lives so we can worship God. It's not about proving it to other people. It's about us celebrating what he is really doing, what he has really done, and what he's really doing, not just in this world, but in our lives. So let's go to Romans chapter 6. Let's see what Paul has to say here. And we're going to see three things in Romans chapter 6, three things that he says, and you've got them there in your notes. He's going to say, we are baptized with Christ. We're dead with Christ, and we are alive with Christ. And we know that as we talk about being baptized into Christ or baptized with Christ, this is talking about, and simply we could take that word baptism out because sometimes we confuse and we think, oh, this is about being dunked in water. No, it's just about being dunked, about being submersed. He says, we are submersed with Christ or into Christ. Therefore, we're dead to sin. Let's see what verses 1-4 say. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who've died to sin live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been submersed into Christ Jesus were submersed into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by submersion into his death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So that's the first statement that Paul is making in those verses. He's bringing us to this fact. We are baptized into Christ. So we're dead to sin. We're in Christ in his death. And so we too have died to sin. That's the theological reality. Secondly, verses 5 to 11. He says, okay, we are dead with Christ. We're to sin. We're dead with Christ to sin. Therefore, we're alive to God. Let's read these verses. For if we've been united with him in death, a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. And if we've died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin, alive to God in Christ Jesus. So we get the statement that he's trying to make here. We are dead to Christ, dead with Christ to sin. Therefore, we're alive to God. And then finally, in verses 12 to 14, it says, let no sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace. And so he's saying, we are alive with Christ. Therefore, we are righteous instruments now. We've been transformed. We've been changed. We've been resurrected with Christ. And so we see the progression as it works out. Baptized with Christ, dead to sin. Dead with Christ to sin, therefore alive to God. Alive with Christ to God, therefore righteous instruments. Do you feel like a righteous instrument this morning? Can you identify? Am I identifying with this theological fact, with what we're taught here in the Bible, that we are righteous instruments? Only if we're acting as righteous instruments. Whatever tool you have in the garage, men, whatever instrument you may have sitting around the house, ladies, it doesn't seem very much like a tool or an instrument unless it's being used. And so as we go through these three sections, maybe you're thinking, oh, he's done. We're going to get through the service quicker this morning. I tell you, he's already worked his way through the passage. We've got to go back to this passage, and we're going to see what in each instance we are encouraged to do. And I trust that you will grab on to these things, and you will become an instrument that is being used more and more, more effectively used and used up. If you're thinking of a tool, you're used, that you become dull, but then God sharpens you again and then starts to use you again. And maybe this morning is a sharpening for us as we go back to the grindstone of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And as we touch the blade of our lives against this truth of the resurrection, and our blade is honed again to live for him, to honor him, to cut through the confusion of this life, the struggle that we often get bogged down with, tied up in. So these are the things. First of all, if we go back to those first four verses, we get at the first and the last, verse one, right there is that point, don't continue in sin. How on earth, if the resurrection is true, how on earth are we to continue in sin? Well, I feel like a sinner. I struggle with sin. That's my reality. Sin still crops up in my life. And you know, Paul just throws it out here. He doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't ask us to respond to him. He just says, stop sinning. That is your focus. That is what you need to do. Even though you might go, I feel like a sinner though. I know I'm going to struggle. I'm going to stumble. I'm going to fall again. Forget it. That's not what you should be thinking about. We should be saying, my goal is not to continue in sin, but my job, verse 4, is to walk in newness of life. So quit answering back. Quit going, yeah, but I know I'm going to fail. I'm going to walk away from here and my belief maybe won't be as strong, and I'm going to answer back somebody in a nasty way. But I will, and I know. Just decide. Stop singing. Walk in newness of life. Focus on walking. You know, you think of a baby. Not a baby, an infant, a toddler. When they're learning to walk, you know, I think God planned it that they weren't able to talk when they're learning to walk. Just think of it. We get them on their feet, they hold on to our fingers, and we make them walk across the room again. Or they're balanced against the furniture holding on, and we say, come on, come here. And they cannot answer back. And I think that's purposeful, because if they could talk, if they could logically reason and formulate things and put it out, they go, I don't want to. I know I'm just going to fall down on my fat diaper again. I'm gonna be squatting down here, or I'm going to be laying on my face. I don't want to try anymore. Wouldn't it be a blessing if we as Christians couldn't talk back to God? Maybe that's why he seems so silent in prayer sometimes. He wants us just to, you know, forget about answering back to him. And he wants us just to walk. And this is what we're called to do. We're called to walk in newness of life. And you know, we're just like that baby who we would answer back. We say, I'm going to fall. Who cares if you're going to fall? Do you know what? You are alive. You see, a lot of times in terms of the resurrection, we don't think the resurrection is that big a deal, because we forget that we were dead. Isn't that what Ephesians 2 tells us? Ephesians 2 and 1. It says, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Forget about the fact that you're going to fall down, you're going to sin again, but just decide, I am going to walk in newness of life. Because even Ephesians 2, 5, when we were dead in our trespasses and sin, he made us alive together with Christ. So don't talk back about sinning and falling and stumbling and struggling and muscles hurting, spiritual muscles hurting, as we try and walk. Just walk in newness of life. Say, you know what? I'm going to take those steps. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what I've been called to do, because I understand the preciousness of this truth. I was dead. I was completely dead. I did not have the ability to do anything. And like those little children that are captivated by the wonder of life, now I can walk. I can take steps. I'm going to do that. What does that look like in your life right now? Taking steps forward. Maybe you've been saved just a short time. Maybe you just understood the gospel's impact in your life for only a while. Maybe you haven't grown very much in your life. Maybe you don't feel like you're walking like other Christians have walked, like you should be walking. Or maybe you feel like you have grown a lot over your life, but you recognize, as mature Christians do, that you still have a long way to go. What is it that you need to do to walk in newness, sparkling newness of this resurrected life? Because there's something for each one of us to do. Something that we can do in our life that we will again capture the wonder of this life that we've been given. And we will be drawn back to go, wow, that historical reality, it was real. And it has an impact right here and now. Just quickly, think of something that God has challenged you to do, and you've been going, I don't know. I don't know if I should take that step. And in all its foolishness or craziness, or with all the fearfulness you have, take that step to walk in newness of life. Have you written it down? Have you got firmly planted in your mind? This is a step that the Lord has been challenging me to take. And Lord, maybe I've said no and no and no. And maybe it's something simple. Maybe it's cutting something out of your life. That's an old fallback for you, a pleasure that, you know, it's not necessarily something that anybody else would say, oh, that's evil, but it's a distraction from the resurrected life that you have with Christ in God. Decide now, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to walk with him. The second thing that we are called to do as we look through the second part here, verses 5 through 11, you look at it in verse 6, he says, we know that our old self was crucified. We know that it was crucified. It was brought to nothing, so that the end of verse 6, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. You know, we need to lose that slave mindset. We do. We need to lose the fact that we say, oh, we have no other hope, or we have no real hope. And you know, Paul, God kept the Israelite people wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years because, you know, they could not lose the enslaved mindset. They were enslaved in Egypt. They came out of Egypt and they just wandered. They said, no, we can't do it. We can't go into the promised land. We can't get across the Jordan River. We can't defeat that enemy. Could they? Could they have? Yes, they could have. And yes, we saw that. We get the benefit of seeing that 40 years later after they left Egypt. God left them 40 years wandering in the wilderness so that Israel would lose that enslaved mindset. We're only slaves. We can't do it. Those people had to die off. And a new generation had to rise up. Well, what about in your life? Are you ready to lose the enslaved mindset? What is it we have to do? Verse 11 tells us, consider yourself dead to sin. You have blanks on your page if you haven't printed off the sermon notes. Consider yourself dead to sin. Do you consider yourself dead to sin? Yes, we struggle with sin. And yes, temptation's always going to come back. And yes, there may be times when we fall. But do you say, no, but I am biblically, theologically, factually, according to that great and truer reality, I'm dead to sin. Do you consider yourself, or as the King James says, reckon yourself dead to sin? You know, so many times that's our problem. It's just our thinking. And this isn't power of positive thinking. This isn't, oh, if I believe it, I can make it true. This is true. This is something that is true, that God says is true for those who are in Christ, for those who've come to the cross. And he says to us, now, just consider it true and live it out. You know, I was thinking of a friend in Peru as I studied this. A guy who came out to our Bible study, a guy who received Christ as his Savior, from what I know. And he seemed very concerned about the Bible, the Word of God, and studying it, knowing it. But he was a man who had an addiction, a cocaine addiction. And he would go through the usual process. He would break the habit, and then he'd get back into it, and he'd wander away from the Lord, and he'd start drinking, and then he would fall back into his cocaine addiction. And there was a moment in his life, he always struggled and always said, you know, he wept about this addiction and this problem. There was a moment in his life where he had an accident, and under the influence, driving, and he got put in jail. And I visited him in jail, and he said, you know, it's amazing. He always goes through the struggle of detoxing. He always has the shakes. He always goes through this mental state where there's this complete draw back to his addiction. As he's struggling with the detoxification and all that. And when he was in prison, he had none of that. Absolutely none of that. And you know, we could say, wow, that was God blessing him at that moment in time. But you know, really, he had no choice in prison but to think, I'm done with it. I'm not enslaved to it because I don't have the opportunity to be enslaved to it. And I thought about that. How much of our addiction has to do with our mind? We know that it's available to us again. Whether that addiction be hardcore drugs or that addiction be simply our sin. It's available. And we're still considering ourselves enslaved. And here Paul tells us, God tells us through Paul, consider yourself dead to sin. As that man who went to prison and had no opportunity to go back to his sin, that addiction, that problem, we should view our sin in that same way as well. I remember John's word, 1 John chapter 3 says, we know that we've passed from death into life. Can you say that with him? And can you change? Can we change our mindset? We've passed from death unto life. We are dead to sin. We're no longer enslaved by sin. The theological truth is, if I'm in Christ, I am a new creature. And can we catch ourselves this morning as we think this through? What are some of the simple ways that we consider ourselves slaves? Well, I could never change that. I could never do that. Maybe it's not as blunt as that even. Just simple ways that we are enslaved. I could never talk differently about those people. I could never change my relationship with them. I could never think well of them. You know, it's interesting in this passage where John says, we have passed from death into life. It's a very specific issue that he's dealing with in terms of our love for one another, a love for a Christian brother. And he says, we know that we've passed out of death into life because we love the brothers, because we love the other redeemed children of God around us who are struggling the same way we are. And whoever does not love, he says, abides in death. You know, that's a very simple application for us. Are you living enslaved to your sinful way of thinking about other people, other Christians, other people in the community of God, maybe in your own family? Can you catch yourself and say, I'm not enslaved to thinking this way about those people? I am going to love graciously as I've been loved. I'm not a slave anymore to that old way of thinking. I am going to consider myself dead to that, and I am going to love as Christ loves. I'm not a slave to sin anymore. The third thing in the final passage, verses 12 down to 14, we need to make a kingdom change. We need to, yeah, as the Israelites did, they left Egypt and they eventually got to the promised land. That wasn't the biggest change. That was a geographical change. But they had to change not just their country where they were living, but the rulership. They had to change from being under Egypt's domination to thinking, no, we are led by God. And he is such a different leader. And it doesn't make any sense because he's the one who could be completely dominant and he could be completely controlling. And he could say, you do this or else, and make us do it. Lead us in chains. But for some reason, we know what that reason is, for love. He says, here it is, I'm offering it to you. You take it. I want you to reach out. I want you to receive this salvation. I want you to receive this new life. I want you to walk in this newness of life. I want you to take the chains off your wrist, and I want you to live and serve me as children of the kingdom of God. What of this new reality? It says in verse 12, let not sin reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Think about it. How many times we live as sinners. We live as people under the domination of this world. And you may not be, you know, in those ways that we say are most obvious in terms of drugs and addiction. But it might be simple things, simple pleasures that you have, and just doing things in the way you want to do them, living in the way you want to live, not putting yourself under the leadership of God, presenting yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. God, I'm ready. I will do whatever you want me to do. And, you know, initially, when we think of that, we think about running out and saving the world. Oh, God wants us to preach to thousands. But usually, when we present ourselves to God, or when we, at least through lip service, say, God, I want you to use me. Usually he gives us a test case. Maybe it's somebody in our own home. He asks us to preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ through a testimony. They might be saved already, but he's saying, live as an instrument of righteousness before them. Live as a testimony of the resurrection. And sometimes so simply we go, no, I'm not going to go and apologize to them, or I'm not going to show my love to them, or I'm not going to speak across the fence to my neighbor about Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the gospel. And then we scratch our heads and go, well, why? Why didn't I get to do something that impacts the whole world? It's because we haven't taken that first step in terms of truly presenting ourselves to God as an instrument of righteousness and be ready to do the thing, the next thing, that next step that he has placed before us. You see, you and I have to recognize the world is open before us. We have such an incredible opportunity to serve God in so many different ways, to enjoy the beauty of this newness of life and the kingdom that he has given us to live in. And yet so often we refuse. We refuse it. We refuse to take that next step. I thought of this illustration years ago. It came back to my mind again. Somebody taking a fishbowl. And in that fishbowl lives a little tropical fish. A fish that was meant to live in the ocean, but he's just living in this very small fishbowl with those little stones that are getting covered with algae and fish dung and glass is getting fogged up. And that little tropical fish longs to live beyond his little aquarium. And if you're in Christ, if you're a new creature, if you're a child of the kingdom of God, if you were born anew with this same resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead, you are somebody who longs to live beyond the fishbowl. But imagine if the owner of that fish took that fishbowl and walked out into a beautiful reef where this little fish could live. Even beyond this fishbowl, it walked out into the reef, and there are the beautiful corals and all of the wonderful things that are there, and took the fishbowl and lowered it down into the ocean and settled it there amongst all those beautiful corals and the algae and all the beautiful things that are growing there. Imagine the ridiculousness. That little fish just was fine living in that fishbowl. He longed for what was beyond it, and he would just run into the glass every once in a while. But he never left the fishbowl. It's who we are sometimes in Christ. We don't swim up. We don't swim out. We don't enjoy the beauty of the resurrection and the kingdom, the new kingdom that we're a part of. We just sort of satisfy ourselves with looking through algae-covered glass and bumping our noses against the glass every once in a while. And we don't leave. We continue to be enslaved and have that mindset. We don't take the next step. And this is the challenge for us in terms of the resurrection. This is what I want us to take home. We see what happened with Christ. We see what happens as we read through the gospel, that he was put in the tomb and they went and they looked for him, and he was no longer there in that place of death. They met up with him later. They saw him living. They saw him eating. They saw him speaking. They saw him breathing. They saw those signs of life. And as I thought about that, I thought, you know, we don't have in the story, in the gospel story, we don't have an explanation of the biological process. Andrew Peterson sings about it in his song, one of his songs. He says, his heart beats, his blood begins to flow. And it talks about him starting to breathe. And, you know, it's kind of an odd sort of way of thinking about it. The biological processes of the body firing up again. And sometimes we would like to have something as definite as that in terms of the resurrection of our life. But just like in the text there, the story there, they went to the place of death. He was not there. They saw him. Living life. That is the proof of the resurrection for you and I in our own lives. We are dead to sin. We are no longer in that place of death. We've left sin behind. We've walked away from sin, and we are walking in newness of life. We no longer have the enslaved mindset. We're behind the stone. We're trapped in there, but we are walking out in the garden. We're no longer a part of that kingdom where we're trapped in sin, but we've made a kingdom change, and we are offering ourselves as instruments to God of righteousness. We have a responsibility here in being overwhelmed. Sometimes we say, oh, I'm not an emotional person. You know, I can't really get into this, understand this whole resurrection thing. And yeah, it is a struggle, but part of the struggle is because we're not living a resurrected life. We're not presenting ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And thinking of a verse in John chapter 10, same chapter where Jesus talks about abundant life, verse 10:10, he says, you know, a thief comes, kill, steal, destroy, trap you, hold you in. I have come to give you life and more abundantly. Later on in that chapter, he talks about his own resurrection. And he says, no one takes my life. I'm going to start verse 17. It says, for this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay my life down, that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the authority to lay it down, and I have the authority to take it up again, this charge I've received from my Father. And I was thinking that passage, that phrase, or that sentence popped into my mind where Jesus Christ says, I have the authority to lay it down. I have the authority to take it up again. Jesus Christ had that resurrection power. The angel came down, rolled away the stone, it says in the scripture, but the angel did not come in and drag Jesus out of the tomb. It didn't say God the Father raised him up again. Whoops. It says he has the power to take his life up again. And I know that we don't have the power to change our lives, except in the sense that Christ has given us life, and he has given us in him, as we are in him, the power to take up this resurrected life. Through Christ, no one else is going to make you or help you live the resurrected life. But through Christ, you have the power. We have the power to walk in the resurrected life because he has given us this power. He's given us this life. Do you see what I mean? Do you get the sense of what's being taught here in the scriptures? What's being challenged from Paul or from God through Paul, that we take up this new life, that we walk in newness of life, that we consider ourselves no longer slaves to sin, but alive in Christ, and that we're called to present ourselves before God as instruments of righteousness. And when we truly present ourselves as instruments of righteousness, we will walk in newness of life. Hebrews 10. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope, this resurrection hope, without wavering, for he who is promised is faithful. Not based on our faithfulness, based on our perfection, no, because he's faithful. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day is drawing near. We see things going on in our world where we're prompted to think, man, wow, look what's going on. Another sign of the end. But what we're doing here as we gather here this morning through this means is we're stirring one another up to love and good works, to walk in faith in that resurrection power, to recognize Christ is risen. Historically, Christ is risen. Practically, in our lives. Can we do that? Can we encourage one another to take that step? Can you take some time today and consider what the resurrection means to you, what that next step is, what that means to take the chains off and present yourself before God, what it is you should do, what it is you can do. What was impossible before is possible now in Christ. What was improbable before is now very hopeful, is completely hopeful because of what Christ did for us in his death, burial, and resurrection. And as we are in him, we have been resurrected to new life. Father, help us. Help us as we've studied your word. Help us to listen to your voice, to be convicted by your spirit. Help us to recognize what Christ has done for us on the cross. And help us to come before you at this moment to say, Lord, what is it you would have me do? And we know that there will be things that are obvious and simple. We need to step beyond the I don't want to attitude to just do them for you. And there will be things that are greater and harder, more difficult. And Lord, give us the courage to step out, to swim out of the fishbowl and enjoy the ocean, the kingdom of God, to be truly living as children of your kingdom and doing all that you've called us to do. Lord, maybe there are those who do not know this power, this resurrection power at all. I pray that you would help them, bring them to yourself this morning, raise them up, transform their hearts. Lord, I know that we who do know you, we struggle sometimes with just the simpleness of our own routines, and we just go back to them again and again. Lord, I pray, help us break free from those routines. Help us to leap over our fears. Help us to run toward you in a life of obedience and rejoice in the full joy of the resurrection. Lord, change us, truly change us, we pray. And in this time of this different time of quietness and this time of being forced to change our routines, may we just put our lives completely in your hands to be led by you. And we pray that your glory will be seen in this world through your church. We pray this in Christ's name. By the power of your resurrection, Lord, we pray that you work in our lives. Amen.